6. And we're not going to turn there today, but I just want to emphasize how important it is that we do the proper thing when it comes to our children. We need to invest our lives into our kids. Here are a couple things to think about, and I've shared this with people over the years, and it really made them think. Many times we'll entrust people with our children who we wouldn't let drive our car. Which one's more important? Your kids. See, if I don't trust you to drive my car, you sure not watching my kids. Now, thank God my kids are grown, but, you know, a lot of us have young kids, we have grandkids, we have nieces and nephews. You need to be careful who you park your kids with. Because there are a lot of things that go on in our culture that are just outrageous. And there are people out there who are just like the devil himself, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And they look for the innocent ones. They look for the young ones. They look for the kids. And it happens every day. Just open your newspaper. And for those kids that have been abused, we need to be a healing balm in their lives. We need to lead by example and show them that God can put them back together again. You with me? Sister Bobby, before you leave, I have something for you today. Okay. I just thought, yeah, I can't miss this. And but anyway, we need to protect our kids. Here's another thing to think about when it comes to your children or your grandchildren or your nieces and nephews. Especially in our culture, we have a lot of blended families, families that are fractured for one reason or another, and many times you find yourself as a grandparent raising your grandbabies. Or an auntie or an uncle. You're raising your nieces and nephews. Thank God for a heart that cares about kids. Rather than have them go into the system, you take it upon yourself to raise those children. I mean, that's a heart after God for sure. But here's one thing I want you to remember. Think about this. The only things that belong to you on this earth that you have the opportunity to take to heaven with you are your children. Everything else you leave behind. But you can take your kids with you. Amen? That's an awesome, awesome thought. So, keep that in mind. We need to protect our kids. We need to lead and guide our kids. We need to raise our kids. Thank God I was fortunate that I grew up in such a way. And I'll say it like this. And I'll make light of it. I'm talking about me, not anybody in the house, all right? I'm talking about me. But many, many years ago, when we lived in Missouri, I was an associate pastor at a church that was growing and strong. And Peg and I pulled up to a gas station one time. I had to put some gas in the car. And I pulled up to the pump, and there was a big station wagon in front of me at the pump. And then, the store is across the parking lot. So I got out. You had to pay first before you gassed up. And so I'm headed for the store to pay for my gas, and there's a station wagon full of kids. And they must have planned this thing, and as soon as I walked by, all of them yelled out in unison, "Daddy!" And I'm standing there, my wife's in the car looking at me, and I turned around and looked at her and said, "Baby, I don't know these people. No, I don't know these people. I don't know these people." But I said that to say this, I know who all of my kids were, and I raised them all. Are you with me? And it doesn't take a real man to make a baby. A real man raises a child. And that's an awesome responsibility, but it's the most fulfilling thing you'll ever do in life. That's the only thing that you have on this earth that you can take to heaven with you, your kids. Amen? Enough said. All right, turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 35. We're going to switch gears here and talk about another area. And I'm going to take 2 weeks talking about this facet, if you will, of family life. And we're going to talk about handling your money. You know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about money. An incredible amount of information is in the Scripture talking about money. So we're going to begin with Psalm 35, but I'm going to mention or reference one other passage before we get into the lesson today, and that is 3 John verse 2. John, the aged apostle, wrote to the church and said in that third letter, in the second verse, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So John had a great grasp of the will of God for the believers at that time. And guess what? God's no respecter of persons. If he wanted that for them, he wants that for you, because he loves you just the same. "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health." But notice what he said, "even as your soul prospers." Now the word soul, the Greek word psuche, refers to the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotions. That's not the part of you that changes when you're born again. When you're born again, your spirit is reborn. Your soul has to be renewed. Or, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, "He restoreth my soul." I know we use the expression and the phrase often that so many souls were saved. Well, I understand what you say when you mean that, but you're not biblically correct. See, John also wrote, or James, that is, wrote to the church and said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." He was writing to born-again, spirit-filled Christians. And he said, you need to receive the word which is able to save or deliver your souls. He didn't think their souls were saved. Their spirits were alive to God. They were born again. They were new creatures in Christ. But we have to renew our minds. And so if we're going to prosper the way God intends for us to prosper, then we have to change the way we think. Are you with me? Did I leave anybody behind in the dust with that one? Good. All right. Now, what does it mean to prosper? That's what we're going to talk about in this lesson in part. Now, let's look at Psalm 35. Psalm 35, and look at verse 27. It says this, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." Now, if God at this time took pleasure when his servants prospered, what do you think his reaction is when his children prosper? Because under the new covenant, because of the blood of Jesus, you're no longer a servant, but you're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High God. You are part of the family of God. And so God certainly takes pleasure when you prosper. Now, what does it mean to prosper? There are a lot of people who throw that word around and give you an impression sometimes that if you don't have, you know, a Cadillac or a Jag and live in a 6-bedroom house and vacation on the French Riviera every summer, you know, or have a certain amount of money in the bank, then you're not prospering. Well, that's not true. Prosperity is relative. What does the word prosper mean? It simply means this: to thrive, to succeed, to do well. To thrive, to succeed, to do well. Prosperity has nothing to do with how big your house is. Prosperity has nothing to do with what make of automobile you drive. Prosperity has very little to do with the amount of money that's in your bank account. Now, you could have $1 million in your bank account, but if you owe $6 million, you're in trouble. Are you with me? You can have $50 in your account, but if all your bills are paid and all your needs are met, you're all right. Are you with me? It's all relative. See, prosperity, we got to watch how we share this, because we give the impression that, you know, if you're prospering, you'll live in a house on the hill and, you know, have all this stuff. Well, that's relative based on where you are in the economy that you operate in. But I can guarantee you this, if you'll follow the instruction manual, God will cause you to thrive, succeed, and do well wherever you are, in whatever economy you live in. All we have to do is follow what's in the book. Amen? So let's go to the owner's manual, the instruction manual, and let's see what God's word has to say about money and how to handle money. Turn with me now in your Bibles. You're in Psalms. Let's go to Proverbs. Just go to the right. We're in Psalms. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Excuse me. Proverbs 27. So we're just going to talk about one facet of handling your money today. Next week we'll talk about some other things that have a more practical application. But I'm going to lay out today the spiritual principles. Here's what the Bible has to say about money and our obligations with money. And I certainly won't cover them all because the Scripture has so much to say about money. You could spend weeks teaching on this part of family life. Proverbs chapter 27, notice verse 23. We'll start there. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. For riches are not forever, and does the crown endure to every generation? The hay appears and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for your clothing, and the goats the price of the field. And you shall have goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and for the maintenance of your maidens. Now, you have to understand that during this time, the culture was mainly an agrarian culture. They were farmers. They were sheep herders. They raised crops. And so here the writer of Proverbs says by the Holy Spirit, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. In other words, pay attention to your stuff. Pay attention to your stuff. Now, you don't have any flocks or herds. We have any farmers in the room today? Many people do that. Thank God for them. If they didn't do what they do, we wouldn't eat very well. But I don't know about you, but I ain't got no sheep in my backyard. I got to cut my grass the old-fashioned way with a mower. All right? I heard Sister Cheryl mention the other day, she's in Sweden right now, and when she was over there on a previous visit, she saw all this grass, and she said, how in the world do you cut all this stuff? And they said, that's what sheep are for. Okay, sheep keep the grass short. Well, we don't have any sheep in Erie, so we got to use a mower. But the principle's still the same. Pay attention to your stuff. Know where you are financially. That's a key. And if you'll learn how to do that, you'll have enough to not only meet your needs, but take care of the things that you need to take care of. Now, we're in Proverbs 27. Go over to chapter 28. Here's one key to you thriving, succeeding, and doing well in life. Proverbs chapter 28, notice verse 20. It says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now, that verse is telling us a lot. It simply tells us, number one, if you'll be faithful, God will bless you in a very bountiful manner. In other words, He'll bless you in many different areas. But the key is not who you are. The key is the way you live your life. A faithful man, what does it mean to be faithful? To be sure, to be steadfast, to be steady, to be consistent. So you don't need to live your life as a Christian like a yo-yo. Anybody know what a yo-yo does? It's up and it's down, it's up and it's down. It's normally more down than up. Okay. Depending on who's pulling the string. And a lot of Christian people live their lives that way. I had lunch with a bunch of pastors here in our church about 3 weeks ago. And some pastors from around town, Pastor Bemis, Pastor Reisner, Pastor Bowers, Pastor Dumont, Pastor Nelson, Pastor Molk, Pastor Detter from Grace Church. And we get together once a month and have lunch and pray for each other and just share one another. I'm honored to be part of the group. I'm the rookie. I'm the new guy in the group. These guys are seasoned ministers. And I mentioned to them, now don't be offended by this, I mentioned to them that when I came to Jesus, I was 12 years old and gave my heart to Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade. We were talking about Billy Graham. And I said, at the time, you know, where I lived in rural southwestern Pennsylvania, about 40 miles south of Pittsburgh, our church was so small that we had a circuit pastor. That means we only had church twice a month. And then the other 2 weeks of the month, he preached somewhere else. And when I said that, you know, we had a circuit pastor, we only went to church twice a month, they all started laughing. They said, that's what most Christians do today anyway, go to church twice a month.
Amen.
Well, what does that tell you? They're not consistent. They're not faithful. You know, you want the blessing of God in your life? Here's the key right here that you can use. Here's a tool that you can pull out of the toolbox that I call the Bible and put to work. You want to be blessed? Be faithful. Be consistent. Be sure. Be steady. People can count on you. I can count on one hand the number of times I've missed service on a Sunday in the last 30 years. 30 years. And still have some fingers left. I'm talking about me, not you. Okay? I can count on one hand the number of times I've missed service on a Sunday. The number of times I missed service on a Sunday at MGCC since I've been the pastor here, you know how many times I've missed? Two. One time I had somebody fill in for me. Well, both times I had somebody fill in for me. That's twice in 9 years. Well, you're the pastor. You have to be here. Yeah, I am the pastor. But you need to be here too. Are you with me? Faithful. Faithful. You want to be blessed? Follow the directions. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Now, faithfulness is a principle that affects every area of your life. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke, "He that's faithful in little will be faithful also in much. He that's unjust in little will be unjust in much." And many times when I'm looking for somebody to step in, fulfill a role, or maybe adjust from what they're doing to a leadership position, you know what I look at? The number one thing that I look at? Numero uno, faithfulness. Are they faithful with their attendance? Are they faithful with their time? Are they faithful with their giving? Or are they in and out like a yo-yo? If they're in and out like a yo-yo, I can't use them. Guess what? If you're not faithful, God can't use you. The Bible says faithfulness, confidence in an unfaithful man is like having a broken ankle. You ain't getting very far. You with me? Faithfulness, that principle, affects every area of your life. Young ladies, if you're considering marrying a young guy, you know what you need to look at? His faithfulness. How faithful is he? See, because if he's not faithful now, what makes you think he's going to be faithful later? Oh, Pastor Bill, God will change him. Wake up. What's wrong with you? I can get in trouble here, but I won't. What makes you think that all of a sudden, you know, Shaquille O'Neal's going to appear out of a magic lamp and just, you know, no, come on. That's fantasy land. Is he faithful? If he's not faithful now, what makes you think he'll be faithful later? He won't. Or she won't. Are you with me? Do they do those little things they need to do now? If they don't do them now, they won't do them later. Boy, I could really expand on this. But you get the point? Faithfulness is important to God. I remember many, many years ago, and I've shared this in a previous lesson not long ago, when I was a Bible college student. Now think about it. Here I was in 1979, a commercial lines underwriter with a big insurance company. I had half of Pennsylvania as my region, but I focused on three counties, Allegheny, Westmoreland, and Beaver County. I was the underwriter for the commercial business agents. These were some aggressive dudes. These were some high-rolling, high-income guys. And I'm the guy they sent their business to. I was the guy who could cancel the policies. I was the guy who made the decisions whether we're going to insure this risk or not. I was the guy who decided how much I'm going to charge an annual premium for Pitt Stadium. We insured the University of Pittsburgh for a while. I was the guy who figured out how much they're going to pay. And I left that to go to Rhema Bible Training Center. Had no job, had no place to live. I had to trust God. Moved my family across the country, got an apartment, started all over again, got a job working third shift in a convenience store. Me, Mr. Commercial Lines Underwriter, working at the Quick Trip now from 11 to 7. sweeping parking lots, scrubbing sidewalks, and running the cash register. Getting up in the morning, going to Bible college, because that's what God wanted me to do. Are you with me? And I had done all of that, and I kept getting to Sunday. We found a great powerhouse church to attend, and wouldn't you know, we were consistently late, about 20 minutes. 20 minutes late, consistently. You know, and I had worked to 7 o'clock in the morning, some Saturday nights or Sunday mornings, but most of the time on Saturday I worked a day shift. And so the Lord started dealing with me. Not about me moving to Oklahoma, not about me obeying Him, but He got on me about showing up to church on time. That's bad English, but you know what I mean. And so finally, one day, we're pulling up to the church. It's like 20 minutes, 30 minutes after service had started, you know. And the Lord whispered something to me. I never will forget it. He said, if this is your job, you'd have been fired a long time ago. Yeah, go to work 30 minutes late consistently. See how long that'll last. I said, Lord, I got it. Being late was never a problem for me after that. And then after I got that settled out of the way, I'm sitting in the congregation. The Lord started tugging on my heart. I want you to work in the children's ministry. I'm like, come on. What else do you want from me? I don't want to do that. There's babies back there. They wear aprons, but I don't want to do that. He was on me for 3 months. I want you to work in the children's ministry. I don't want to do that. Finally, my lightning fast mind had a revelation. Are you stupid? If God wants you to do something, you best do it. You go argue with God about what you don't want to do. What's wrong with you? So finally, I got to say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. As soon as I made that decision, I'm telling you, the grace of God came on me, and I was the most anointed children's nursery worker you could find. And it was a blessing because I was doing what God asked me to do. Now, why did I tell you that story? I was faithful. I was faithful. Whatever He asked me to do, I said, I'll do it. You know, a couple times I may have resisted a little bit, but I finally learned it doesn't pay to do that. Are you with me? Faithfulness is a principle that affects every area of our life. So if we want to prosper, if we want to thrive, we want to succeed, we want to do well, we have to be faithful. Write this passage down. We're not going to turn there. Isaiah 1:19. Isaiah 1:19. We're talking about prosperity in broad terms now. It says this, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the fat of the land. In other words, if you are willing and obedient to what I've asked you to do, you will be blessed. You'll eat the fat of the land. That means you'll have the good stuff. But the key is willingness and obedience. You know, there are some people that obey the Lord in different areas, but they really don't want to, like me. I really didn't want it until I realized, you know, hey, there are benefits to obeying the Lord and doing this. And I finally got the message. So Isaiah said, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of the land. Now, let's look at God's method of increase. Turn with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3. And I'm going to take the time to teach you these principles so that you understand them clearly. Because there are some people that don't completely understand this, number one. There are some people that don't believe it, number two. And there are other people deceived into thinking that it won't work for them. But I'm going to share some things with you that I think will liberate you. Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 8. Some very strong words that God spoke to Israel at that time, and they were having difficulties. Now, let's go back to verse 7, Malachi 3:7. Notice what it says, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Disobedience. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, giving. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, watch this, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he starts talking about their words. Your words have been stout against me. Now here, God lays out a prescription for the present dilemma that Israel finds themselves in. And he simply tells them, you're in this trouble because of your disobedience. You haven't been faithful. You haven't done what I've asked you to do. You've robbed me. Now, can you think of this? How in the world can you rob God? Number one, he doesn't need what you got. But more importantly, you need to obey him so that he can get involved in what you have. You have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now, the word tithe is a little word that literally means the tenth or 10%. And I'm going to show you where that came from, the principle of the tithe. I call it the law of the tithe. Now, tithing was part of the Mosaic law. They did give 10% of everything that they had, but if you look at what they were commanded to give in totality, with all the rituals, ordinances, and ceremonies, they were giving about 33% of their income. But tithe means tenth or 10%. And so here we have this principle laid out, and people have often said, well, I know Pastor Young, they did tithe under the Old Testament, but that's Old Testament. Man, we're in the New Testament. We're under grace. And the Bible says, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. And so if I want to give that tip of a dollar, man, God should be happy. Well, that may be your experience or your mode of thinking, but I'm going to show you that's not correct. Amen. Went to dinner last night, had a wonderful dinner. And I don't even have enough nerve to not tip at least 15%. Are you with me? Because I appreciate the service that a waitress or somebody who's serving me gives. Normally, I tip more than that, unless they do this, well, we automatically took 15%. Okay, great, that's all you get. You know, you don't trust me, that's all you get. I would have given you more. You know, a lot of times restaurants will do that if you have a big party. You know, they're going to grab their 15% because they think you're stingy. And, you know, for the men's fellowship, when we go to Cracker Barrel, all of the waitresses know us. Guys, do I have a witness here? They all know us. They all know what we order. They know what we like. And they love waiting on our table. I'm serious. I bet you they fuss around the corner and say, who's going to wait on them? Because we always leave a big tip. We do. Because those women know why we're there. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about stuff that has to do with men. And so we want to leave a godly example behind. The last thing we want to do is be stingy and have them talking about us. Yeah, them Christians over there, tightwads, don't want to leave a tip. I don't want to wait on them anymore. Next time you know, they almost fight to wait on our table because they know when we show up, they're getting blessed. Amen? When we show up, they're getting blessed. All right, what about this principle of the tithe? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Let me explain this principle to you, as I call it, the law of the tithe. Not law in a codified sense, but rather a principle that governs. It is a principle that governs the way the kingdom of God operates. Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm going to show you who started this stuff. Tithing did not begin with the law of Moses. It was incorporated into the law of Moses, but the principle of the tithe began 430 years before the law with one man named Abraham. Notice Hebrews chapter 7. And let's look at verse 1. Watch this. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Melchizedek now, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, talking about this guy Melchizedek, and blessed him that had the promises. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now, notice verse 8, and here where the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish brethren. And here, you could say it like this, and here now, men that die receive tithes. Now let me ask you a question. Many people, theologians, squabble about who wrote the book of Hebrews. I see the Apostle Paul's fingerprints all over it, because you see the Pauline revelation revealed in this letter. So I truly believe Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrew believers, but didn't author it by name because he had such resistance among the Jewish brethren. And so rather than cause a controversy, he writes it sort of anonymously, but you can see his fingerprints all over it. So he's writing to Jewish believers and says, here now, in this time, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And he's not talking about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was either an angel or a pre-appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what happened. Here's how this whole thing started. Abraham and all of his family members were stolen by five nations that rose up against him. And the guy who was the chief antagonist, if you will, was a king named Chedorlaomer. I call him Cheeto Man. So Chedorlaomer and four other nations went after Abraham and took his wives, took his children, took his stuff, and carried it all off. And so the king of Sodom tried to get these people back. Actually, these people all lived in the region around Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were all stolen away. And so the king of Sodom didn't have the power militarily to get these people back. So Abraham took 300 of his employees and did what the armies of the king of Sodom couldn't do. With 300 men, listen to this, with 300 men who were not soldiers, but these were farmers, these were cattle people, these were people who worked for Abraham. 300 employees, they went and defeated the armies of five nations. That was a miracle. That was by the hand of God. Not only did they defeat these armies from five nations, they got all of their stuff back and more. They took all their stuff. And when he came back from defeating the armies of five nations with 300 men, he knew it was nobody but God that pulled this off. And so when he got back, he met this man, Melchizedek. He wasn't a real man, but he was either an angel or a pre-appearance of Jesus. And so the king of Sodom came to Abraham and said, let me pay you a reward for getting our people back. Now, Abraham had enough sense to know, I don't want anything from you. And he said, I won't even take a shoelace from you. We just want our families and kids back. He said, but I lift my hand to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham knew where his help came from. He said, don't even think that you're going to be able to tell anybody that you made me rich. But I want everybody to know that it was God who put me over. And so Abraham took a tenth of the stuff
that he had gotten in battle, and he gave it to Melchizedek, the tithe, 10%. And because he did that, Melchizedek blessed him. So Melchizedek couldn't have been a man, because the Bible says Abraham was wealthy. So this guy couldn't have had more than Abraham. Now listen, let me share this with you, and I don't mean to upset your apple cart. The Bible does not say that Abraham was rich. The Bible says Abraham was very rich. Not rich, very rich. And it started naming all the stuff that he had. And God's hand was on him. He would go someplace and they would be in a famine, nothing growing. And Abraham would go in, and less than a year, he comes out with 100 times more than he went in with. That was the hand of God. Abraham prospered in tough times, not because he was so smart, not because of his connections and influence, but he realized his source was Almighty God. And God blessed him because he honored him with 10% of his stuff. So there we see the law of the tithe, a principle that governs. Now we have the writer of Hebrews writing in the New Testament to New Testament believers saying, here on earth right now, men that die receive tithes, but in heaven he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Melchizedek was a type of Jesus. And so now Jesus, as our real and true high priest, is the receiver of the tithe. So when you give 10% of your income, and you put it in that envelope, and you write the check, and you give it to MGCC, you're not really giving it to us. You're giving it to Him. We're responsible to be good stewards over that financial stuff so that the kingdom of God is advanced. Now, if you'll learn how to work that principle, God will bless you just like He blessed Abraham. Are you with me? He'll bless you just like He blessed him, because God's no respecter of persons. In other words, he can't love that man more than he loves you. If he does, he's a liar. So he doesn't. So he wants you to thrive. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to do well. And he's given us a key, the tithe, the tenth. Now, let's look at another principle here. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to talk about giving. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, a bunch of Pharisees came to Jesus and were contending with him about some things. And Jesus said this. He said, you know, you guys take pride in the fact that you give the tithe of all your stuff. And Jesus said, this you ought to have done, but there's some other things that you left undone. Mercy, judgment, and faith. In other words, you can be a tither, but if you don't walk in love, it won't work for you. You can be a tither, but if you're unwilling to judge yourself when the Lord's trying to straighten you out and you're unwilling to change, it won't work. You can be a tither and not use your faith, and it won't work. You can give your tithe every week and go home and complain, you know what, I've never been able to get ahead. I don't know how I'm going to make it. They're probably going to lay me off next week. Well, Jesus said you can have what you say. You keep saying stuff like that, and that's what you'll have. Are you with me? So you've got to mix faith with these tools. When you give your tithe, that's why we have that little confession after we receive our offering. Thank you for opening the windows of heaven and pouring on me blessing I just can't keep to myself. I believe my needs are met. My bills are paid. I have more than enough to meet every obligation, and you've blessed me with excess to minister to those in need. What am I doing? I'm trying to get you in the habit of mixing your faith with your giving. Can you see that? You know, and it's more than just wearing, you know, you go to some churches, the tithers wear name badges. I think that's a little outrageous. I'm serious. Y'all been to churches like that? Tither. They stick their chest out, all proud. Well, that'll stop the blessing of God, you know what I mean? No need to advertise, just obey the Lord. We're not trying to impress people, we're trying to be a blessing. We're trying to just be willing and obedient. Are you with me? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8,
And let's look at a few verses and let's talk about these. And then we'll talk more about handling money next week. We'll talk about some practical stuff. These are the spiritual principles you need to live by. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, what grace is he talking about? Giving. He was writing the church at Corinth so that they could take up an offering for another church. He's not talking about the tithe. He's talking about an offering to help somebody else. So he said, abound in this grace giving also. Notice what else he said. Let's go a little further. We read verse 7. Let's go down to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now, what does it mean to be rich? There again, it's a relative term. Doesn't mean a, you know, five Cadillacs in the driveway. It simply means that you have abundance. You have more than you need. Are you with me? You have more than you need. You know, I've taught this in some churches, and they resisted this. They resisted it. I had a preacher say to me one time many, many years ago, he said, well, Brother Young, I knew a brother who got saved. He loved God and had a good job. God started blessing him, and he walked away from the Lord, turned his back on God. I said, well, that man was a fool. A fool. You know, you get a little bit of blessing and you're going to turn your back on God when he's the source of your stuff. What are you, an idiot? And there are many people that have this mindset. That's why I talked about the soul, you know. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. See, if you don't get it up here, it's not going to work anywhere else. And there are Christian people who think, well, I don't want to be rich. I just want to get to heaven. Well, that's fine. But why don't you loosen up a little bit so you can take somebody else with you? Don't be so selfish. Well, I just want to get to heaven. Just want to make it in. That's great, but man, don't you want somebody else to come? You know? And I always share this with people who have that mindset. Listen, it's the will of God that you be a blessing to others. Guess what? If you don't have it, you can't give it. How are you going to bless somebody when you don't have it? You can't do it. I remember one time many, many years ago, my Bible college days, you know, here I am a Bible college student. I'm starting all over. I'm just making it, you know. I got a job. I got to take care of my family. My family's priority number one. And had a little bit of money in the bank and had a guy who was our praise and worship leader. And he's leaving our church. Big church. I mean, our church had almost 2,000 members. Big church. Leaving our church to go to Seattle to help another guy and be the praise and worship leader up there. That's great. What's that got to do with me? I'm in the service one day and the Holy Ghost spoke to me. Said, I want you to give brother so-and-so so many $100s. Now, whenever the Lord speaks to you like that and you're married, talk to your wife. Talk to your husband first. And so I said to Peggy, I said, Peggy, the Lord wants us to do something, wants us to bless brother so-and-so. She said, what'd he say to you? He said, wants us to give him so many $100s. She said, yeah, that's God. Do it. See, Peggy's a tither. That's God. Do it. So I wrote the check, put it in an envelope, walked up to the brother after service, and just slipped it to him. I said, here, this is for you. Turned around and walked away. I didn't wait for him to open it. I didn't wait for him to sing my praises. Are you with me? I just obeyed the Lord. That's it. And in my mind, I'm having a little battle here. Well, you know, I don't know what this guy's financial condition's like. He's probably fine. Probably doesn't need that money. I need it more than he does. That's what I'm thinking. I need it more than he does. Because after I wrote the check, I only had $100 or $120 left in the account. That's all I had left. I'm like, what am I doing here? But you know what? 2-3 weeks later, that brother came back to Tulsa and made a point to find me and pull me aside. He said, I just want to thank you so much for what you did. You don't realize how much of a blessing that was because we didn't know how we were going to bridge the gap and make this move, but what you did helped us get there. Thank you, Jesus. We're talking about offerings now, not the tithe, but offerings. Just giving to others. You can't bless somebody else if you don't have it. Are you with me? Let's read this passage out, then I'll tell you a little story, then we'll close. All right, let's go to chapter 9. Go over to chapter 9. You're in 2 Corinthians 8. Move over to 2 Corinthians 9. Notice verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write of you. In other words, writing to you about giving to others, I really don't need to do it. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and take up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. In other words, I'm talking to several churches about taking up an offering to help these people. And so I gave you notice in advance, we're coming, and you know, we want you to be a part of this. Notice verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is the Greek word hilario. It literally means God loves a hilarious giver. A hilarious giver. Man, I remember at FCF, they used to bring out these big buckets and they said, it's offering time. And we'd say, woo, glory to God. Yeah, let's go. I can't wait to give. God loves a hilarious giver. Now, why are you so excited? Because I know what's coming after I give. Are you with me? That's what the Bible says. God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. You ought to be excited about blessing other people. I get excited about blessing other people. I know God's going to take care of me. I'm not concerned about that. But when I have an opportunity to do something for somebody else, that's thrilling. That's thrilling. I'll tell you the story here in just a minute. All right, let's read a little further. Verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. So when an opportunity to give comes along, you decide what you want to do. You purpose in your heart what you want to do. You want to sow sparingly, you'll reap. But you want to give bountifully, it's up to you. Are you with me? God loves a cheerful giver, but not somebody who gives grudgingly or of necessity. That's why we don't take up long offerings around here. You'll never hear me up here begging for money. I'm not going to do it. The day I got to beg for money, that's the day I go do something else. Are you with me? And I ain't going to go do nothing else because I know what God does. Don't have to do it. I mentioned last week I had a pastor ask me, you know, about financial things. How do you do this? I told him. How do you do that? I told him. Then he said, you know, hey, African American church. He said, how do you handle anniversaries? I said, that's easy. I don't have them. What? No, I don't have them. Don't need them. You know? If you just teach people right, you don't need to do that stuff. I knew a preacher used to get up and beg for money for offerings. Oh, Lord. You know? And you knew it was coming. Whenever he raised the offering, you better get out of the way. I mean, he's going to get your last dime. We don't need to do that. Amen? Okay, watch this. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency, that means enough, in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched, that means enough, in everything to all bountifulness which causes through us thanksgiving to God. In other words, offerings are designed to allow you to participate in blessing other people, and whatever you decide to do is fine with God. If you give a little, you'll be blessed a little. Give a lot, you'll be blessed a lot, but you purpose in your heart. And then God will cause all grace to abound towards you, so that you will have all sufficiency in every area of life and that you'll be able to give to every good work. That's where you want to be. Are you with me? That's where you want to be. Now, I'll tell you a little story. Years ago, I have a good friend who lives in East Alton, Illinois, Robin Roberts. Robin Roberts is one of the board directors for Erie Christian Fellowship. He called me many, many years ago when he first came to Erie and picked my name out of the alumni directory and said, you know, God told me to call you, and I just want to share my heart about my ministry. So me and my father-in-law, I'm the associate pastor at Mount Zion, little church, met him at Perkins, had lunch. He talked about his heart and what God had called him to do. He was a former lobbyist for the state of Illinois, high-powered, six-figure income guy. And God did the same thing with him, told him to leave it all and go to Bible college. So we went to the same Bible school. And so my father-in-law said, yeah, this guy's of God. We got to have him come hold a meeting. And so that guy from East Alton, Illinois, held a three-week meeting at my father-in-law's little church. People were saved. People were healed. And then pretty soon place started to fill up with preachers. And ministries were directed out of that meeting. Well, several years later, you know, I had an opportunity to be blessed. I was in a contest, and in this contest, I won two vouchers good for Northwest Airlines flying any place in the world. And I thought, whoa, this is nice. We can go to Thailand, we can go to Bali, we can go all of these nice places for vacation. The airfare is covered, free. And so I'm praying about it, and the Lord said, I want you to sow them into the ministry. I said, okay, I know the voice of God, I know his heart, didn't hesitate, told Peggy. She said, do it. So I got on the phone, started calling my preacher friends. First, I called Pastor Martin in Philly. Hey, Pastor Cliff, you going anywhere? He said, no. I said, you sure? He said, yep. Why? So I told him. He said, it ain't me. So I called Pastor Barber in St. Louis. I said, Leonard, you going anywhere? He said, nope. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. Why do you ask? And I told him. He said, it ain't me. Then I called Robin Roberts. I said, Robin. Now, when Robin tells this story, he's the first guy I called. Anyway, I said, Robin, you going anywhere? He said, yeah, we're going to England for 31 days, going to preach the gospel and evangelize for 31 days. I said, I got your airfare covered, bro. He said, what? So I told him about it. He said, no. You use those. You and Peggy use those. I said, we could, but we'd miss God. Robin, God told me to do this. So he received them. Now, as of my last conversation with Robin Roberts, he and his evangelistic team have been to Europe 50 times preaching the gospel. 50. That's 100 flights over and back. He's got people on his team, and they were here in Erie a year and a half ago. And Janet got to work with this guy, go out with this guy named Vern Norton. He's part of Robin's team. Vern himself, individually, has won over 60,000 people to Jesus, one-on-one and in groups. He's amazing. The day Janet was with him, he won 50 people to Christ in 2 hours, downtown in Erie. Just amazing what God has done with that organization. This organization has trained tens of thousands of people how to win people to Jesus in Europe and around the world. And it started with Robin taking one trip to Europe. And all I had to do was obey the Lord and give him those tickets. And look what came out of that thing. Now, I had a very small part. But I will tell you this. Many, many years later, I was on the deck of a cruise ship called the Windsurf. And it was in August. And I was sitting on the deck of that ship overlooking the French Riviera. A fabulous vacation. You know how much it cost me? Zero. And I was sitting on the deck of that cruise ship watching these multi-million dollar boats just speed past. You know, just I saw more multi-million dollar yachts than you can shake a stick at. And I'm just sitting there hanging out enjoying it. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He said, you know how you got here, don't you? I said, yes, sir, I do. See, the Bible says, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And that whole vacation cost me zip. It was one of the best vacations we ever had. But it never would have happened had I not obeyed the Lord years before in helping somebody else. Are you with me? So prosperity has to do with the way we think. It is God's will that you thrive, that you succeed, that you do well. The tools are right here in the book. All we've got to do is use the tools and trust God and watch what He will do. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you learn anything today? Amen. All right, would you stand with me, please?